We've read that verse so many times at the beginning. We've had it in the responsive reading, but I want to read it one more time. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And right next to that, well, not actually in some Bibles, it's next to that, it's across the page. On Psalm 53, it says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. At least, you know, that's what it says at the very beginning of that verse 1. And anyone who says there is a God, but who lives as if there's not a God, that person's a fool as well. And we can say the same thing, that a person is very foolish if they are at peace with an ungodly lifestyle, if they are living a lifestyle that is not God-pleasing, and yet they say they believe in God. That's also very foolish. In fact, it's a bad heart condition. And you know that bad heart conditions can be fatal, right? So our text today, what it's about is about a right heart condition. And that right heart condition is a contrite heart condition. That's a little poetic, isn't it? The right heart condition is a contrite heart condition. But we're going to talk about the heart in contrition. And this idea of contrition, this idea of being contrite, having a broken, contrite heart, is the first of three sermons I'm going to bring before we get to Lent, even though this has a Lenten flavor to it, the idea of getting our hearts ready for the Lord. And I think it's sort of important in Epiphany to do this, because Epiphany, if you have a manifestation, is what the word Epiphany means, if you have a manifestation of Christ, then it ought to bring a response from us. And that response is in the heart. The context of this verse is not a pleasant story. Psalm 51. And in many of the Psalms, it has a little superscription. It's not really part of verse 1. It's a little superscription under the Psalm. Psalm 51. And this is what it says there about a background of what was happening. A Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, David was publishing this psalm. In other words, he was being public about his sin. And he was also being public with ashes. He put ashes of mourning over himself. And that's one of the things in Lent that happens, when people put ashes on their head to show that they are sorry for their sins. But what we are going to focus on is not on Lent, but on the manifestation. When God manifests His action towards us, what is our response? And that is our heart response needs to be a heart in contrition. In contrition. My first point in this is contrition's roots in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And that system pointed to, ultimately, to Christ. But we begin to understand what contrition really means by looking at the Old Testament sacrifices. These sacrifices displayed a sorrowful condition of sin. Sin was a sorrowful condition, and these sacrifices highlighted the need for a sorrowful response. It's a pitiful situation. Sin is a pitiful situation if you look at it. And a sorrowful response is the proper response to that situation. These innocent animals were being slain for guilty sinners. And the sinners needed to feel it. They needed to look at that innocent animal being sacrificed in their place. And they should feel that. And that is why it says in this verse, the sacrifices of God are not the animals. The sacrifices are a broken spirit. The sorrow over seeing an innocent animal die for my sin. Well, those bloody animal sacrifices gave a vivid picture or a vivid depiction of sin's terrible consequences under God's holy judgment. And David, actually, he self-condemned himself about this sin. He pronounced the judgment himself. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where Nathan came to him. I'll read the passage. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and with his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Now David, when he heard this story, burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man, David. You are the one that did this." David had already pronounced his own judgment. This man deserves to die. He needs to pay back way more than just that lamb. Well, the Old Testament speaks of God actually enjoying sacrifices. You know, sacrifices were well pleasing to the Lord. Why did he enjoy sacrifices? It wasn't just the removal of the guilt. Here's a way that I can remove guilt from these sinners. So I'm enjoying the fact that I can remove this. That was not all that God was enjoying, that he had made a way for them to be free from their sin or not have to pay the penalty for their sin and die. But it was also this, a proper response from the sinner in the view of the sacrifices. It would change the sinner's heart. And this is actually the kind of joy that Christ himself had. You say, well, the cross was not a pleasant thing. No, it was not. But on that cross, Jesus had a kind of joy that transcended the suffering. And we learned this in Hebrews chapter 12. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." No, he did not like the cross. But there was a joy set before him as he went through that cross. A.W. Tozer said this, "God will take 9 steps toward us, but he will not take the 10th. He will incline us to repent, but he cannot do the repenting for us." This is a choice we have to make. God makes the first move, but we must respond. And the proper heart response is that of a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart. But next is the understanding contrition. Understanding contrition as a heart condition. It's a heart condition, a broken and contrite heart. Now, what do these terms mean? The word heart, the word broken and the word contrite. Well, the word heart is a word that, or a term that covers every part of our lives. Our will, our emotion, our thought life, our intellect, in other words. It expresses the totality of ourself. That's what the heart means. And it's interesting that that this isn't just a Hebrew way of looking at it or anything like that. When translators go translate the Bible in different cultures, they have to find out what the culture has as a repertoire of terms. And how will they translate repent, for instance? Well, In the translating of repentance in the Quech, it's called the Quechua Indians of Guatemala. It means, it pains my heart. It pains my heart. That's what the word repentance means. And there's another one in Africa, and this is way across the ocean from there. The Bauli tribe in West Africa. Their translation for sorrow for sin, it means, it hurts my heart so much I want to quit. That's a really good one. It hurts my heart so much I want to quit. Well, that's what the word heart is all about. And every culture knows it. And that is why every single person needs to bring their heart to God. And it needs to be a broken heart. This word broken literally means to burst. It means to fracture. And Christ's life was broken at the cross. In fact, he said, my body is broken for you. Broken. And he used that kind of word for it. The idea of fractured. At Calvary, his life was broken, and that was the only adequate sacrifice for sin. And the only adequate response to that sacrifice is a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart. And this word contrite. Contrite means crushed, smitten. This word that I had as our focus word today, conscience smitten, conscience stricken. You know, conscience stricken. It's smitten in our hearts. Contrite heart. And this was exemplified in Christ Himself, as He went to the cross. His heart was smitten. It was broken. It was smitten. And we see this in the prophecy. And Terry was talking about Isaiah 53, was talking about Christ's sacrifice. And it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. He's been smitten of God and afflicted. Well, what happens to us? What happens to our heart when it is broken and contrite? Well, our ideas of self-importance, they vanish. You know, broken jars. Are they any good for anything? That really, what do you do with a broken jar? You sweep it up and you throw it away. But that's not what God does with broken hearts. God uses broken hearts. He's ready to deal with broken hearts. God wants to take the broken heart, and He delights in, He does not despise them and throw them away. He uses them. He fills them with His own self. What happens when the heart is broken and contrite? Hypocrisy is done. Superficiality, it's over. You know? One of the things that Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher, said, he said this about broken hearts. With broken hearts, the hymn is a real hymn. The prayer is a real prayer. The hearing of sermons is earnest work. And the preaching of them is the hardest work of all. Well, there you go. Right, Terry? It's not easy sometimes to preach these sermons. But we need to do it with a contrite heart, with a contrite, broken heart. What happens when the heart is contrite and broken? We express grief. Why do we express grief? Because our sins have resisted our Father. Our Father's will has been broken, and our heart needs to be broken about that. We express grief because our sins have ignored the love of our Savior. Our Savior's love to us has been ignored through our sins. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. And those sins can also lead others astray. The heart in contrition is not just being sorry or being remorseful. There was a pastor in the 1800s who captured this idea. Well, I don't have his name, but here's what he said. It is one thing to mourn for sin because it exposes us to hell. and another to mourn because it is an infinite evil. One thing to mourn for it because it is injurious to ourselves, and another thing to mourn for it because it is wrong and offensive to God. It is one thing to be terrified, it is another to be humbled. And that's what our brokenness should do. It should humble us before God. And contrition also sets our focus not on our own concerns, but on God and His concerns. That's what a truly contrite heart does. And finally, there's gratitude. There's gratitude for God's grace in our contrition. I'm going to read this verse from Psalm 51, this verse, plus a little bit of the verse that came before it, out of the Today's Living Bible. I sort of like, once in a while, I go back to this paraphrase. It's a paraphrase Bible, because it captures the idea. I think it captures it better than the Message. I've read the Message, or read parts of the Message. I want to read the whole thing sometime, but the Message doesn't grab me like I forget the guy who translated it or paraphrased it, but it really captures it. He said this. Here he's talking to God. He's addressing God, David is. You aren't interested in offerings burned before you on the altar. It is a broken spirit you want, remorse and repentance. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not ignore. And I want to paraphrase this in another way. I want to paraphrase it as I believe David was doing this as a not only as a prayer to God, but as a praise to God. Oh God, how good you are to me. When no sacrifice in the law could cover my sin of adultery and murder, you looked at my broken heart and forgave me. And that's what it really is. It's a praise. David was gratefully saying, you have not despised my broken and contrite heart, O God. He was praising God for that. Christ had told the story about the proud Pharisee who despised the brokenhearted publican. Now the brokenhearted publican had prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now God heard that cry, and He forgave that publican of his sins. But the Pharisee went away unforgiven, unjustified, and lost. And that's what Jesus' point is. That story and so many other scriptures, they all point to the key to God's heart. The key to God's heart is our heart in a broken and contrite condition. That is the right heart condition. We have that in many scriptures. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the Lord, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Wow, that's beautiful. And then Isaiah 66:2. This is the one I esteem, declares the Lord, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. A right heart condition is a contrite heart condition. I need to say it again. And there was a theologian whose name was Edward Payson, and here's something he said. I'm near closing on this, but this is sort of like an endpoint. There's a greater depravity in not repenting of a sin when it has been committed than it is in committing it at first. To deny, as Peter did, is bad. But to not weep bitterly, as he did, when we have denied, is worse. You know, to keep on in our sin after we have sin is worse than the sin itself. Because we have a hard heart, we have resisted God. But when we have a contrite heart, when we have a broken spirit and we bring this before the Lord, then we begin to see clearly. And things begin to get cleared up in our lives. And I do want to close with this. When our hearts are contrite, we have this penitential, it's called, this is from a poem called The Penitential Tear, like the repentant tear, the penitential tear. By Max I. Wright, he wrote this poem. I don't think this is the whole poem, but it comes from it. The penitent can see with more than mortal sight. Earth's wisdom gropes and fails like lame men in the night. To penitents alone are heavenly things made clear. The best of lenses is the penitential tear. Let's pray. Father God, we not only want to have a contrite heart, but to bring before you penitential tears. As we come before you, as we lay our hearts down before you, before your cross, you have manifested love to us. Your life manifested from the very beginning in a manger cradle was manifested to the world. Your light shone that night. Your light shone in Galilee, Lord, to those who dwelled in darkness. And I pray, Father God, as Jesus went throughout his life shining that light, Lord, that we might also come under that light as we continue looking into your word and seeing what Christ has done for us on the cross. I pray, Lord, as we come to the cross, as we approach Lent, we will continue to think about what Epiphany means. What the manifestation of the light of Christ means to our heart condition. And Lord, that we might have a condition of heart that is contrite and broken before you, so that we might be esteemed by you, and that we might be counted among those things that you are pleased with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.